how I need you every hour I need you.
Okay. Mark. Hey, we have, of course, come out of our series in the Psalms, and Graham spoke to us last week in a bit of a transition, and now we are in the book of Mark. I have had so much fun in Mark this week, and if you've not picked up a study guide, make sure you grab it from the front doors here. Dan has copies he's handing out. The way that we've structured it is there's an introduction for a couple of pages to the whole series, and then you get into week one. You've only got like a one-page sort of intro and then some questions and some prayer points. Scott has put together a fairly thick appendix at the back. And for those of you who are intimidated by that sort of thing, or who are sort of like, that's for the keeners, you know, I'm going to leave that alone, get into the appendix. It's one of the best things I think Scott's ever done in terms of study guides. I've spent days in commentaries, and he has just nailed everything in about 5 pages. Like, it is clear and concise, and he lays out the themes, so make sure you read that this week. It's fantastic. Life-changing news. Mark starts with the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, Son of God. Have your Bibles open to Mark 1 this morning. We're also going to jump around a little bit in the Old Testament. This is a good morning to track with me, and even if you have a chance to take notes. Not that I have anything special to say, but I think any time that we just say, Lord, we just confess that we need you, we want to hear from you, so chance to learn and to reflect on what he might say. I don't know if you can think of a life-changing moment where, you know, things were kind of carrying on and then suddenly news came, maybe you're expecting it, maybe you weren't, and everything changed. Maybe it was a job opportunity that you've been waiting for, hoping for. You moved to another city or got accepted into a school that you've been waiting for. For some of us, maybe it was starting a family. I can remember, we'll never ever forget actually, probably the biggest disruptive and joyful moment in my life was Carrie bringing me a test and saying, there is a 99.9% chance you're going to be a dad in the next 9 months. And going, oh, best surprise of my life. We weren't at the time expecting or planning, but that was wonderful news. And incredibly disruptive. I've not slept well since, and that's 10 years in. Last night is a great example. I think I spent from 3 to 4 with Bennett, and Carrie spent from 4 to 5, and he was a bit grumpy this morning. So, kids, among other things, incredible joy and incredibly disruptive. Mark goes a step further and says, not only is this the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah life-changing, it is history changing. It is world changing. It is culture and paradigm changing. It is so much bigger than any of the changes that we've experienced or encountered before. And Mark begins his good news about Jesus with a quote from Isaiah. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. Mark's cheating a little bit, because half of this is actually Isaiah, part of it is from Exodus, and part of it's from Malachi. He's actually bridged 3 different pieces of scripture together, and he's done it on purpose, because what he wants to show us is that this life-changing good news captures all of the expectations the Jews had about what it would mean for God to come. And there's 2 key things that he's wanting to communicate by bridging these things together. The Jews actually had very different expectations about what it meant for God to come. And some of that was fantastic good news for Israel. And some of that was potentially very bad news for Israel. So what do you want first, the good news or the bad news?
The bad news,
okay. Come with me to Malachi 3. Malachi is just before Matthew. One to five. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty.
Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold or silver. And then the Lord will have people who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God's coming. Oh dear, who can stand? And he will judge. The prophets throughout Israel's history warned that if they weren't careful, they would actually either miss or misunderstand God's coming when he came. And if they weren't careful, and if their hearts were hard, they may just find themselves opposing him and his saving work. So Malachi says, when you hope for the day of the Lord, Israel wanted hope. They were in captivity. Their homeland had been destroyed, you know, for their disobedience. And they were longing for the day when God would come and make things right. And Malachi says, beware, be careful. Because if you're not careful what you wish for, God will come and not one of us will stand because he is holy. And we are not. So that's the bad news. The good news, come with me to Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 3. Also spoken to Israel in exile. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her her hard service is finished. Her sin has been paid for, that she has received double from the Lord's hand for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her it's over. God is coming to save and to heal and to redeem all that was lost and to reconcile his people to himself. Great news. God's coming salvation and the hard news, his judgment. And both of these, Mark sums up the beginning of the good news of Jesus in that one quote from Isaiah. And you'll find, if you watch Jesus through the Gospels and through Mark, that he typically approaches people in either of these two ways. And it's very shocking, actually, to those that everybody had assumed were outside of God's love and outside of God's grace. The sinner, the prostitute, the tax collector, the riffraff, Jesus goes to and spends time with and heals and is compassionate and is forgiving. And then the respectable, the religious, those who were on the inside, who figured that God's got their backs, he had harsh, harsh things to say. You actors, how dare you pretend? Who do you think you are? You got God in your back pocket. Now, Jesus typically comes to people in one of these two ways that the prophets lay out here. And you'll find that it doesn't really have to do with whether you're a sinner or whether you think you're righteous. Has to do with the attitude of the heart. For those who are in desperate need of Jesus, who are broken, who know that they're sinful, who need him, he is incredibly compassionate and gentle with. And on the other hand, for those who find that they are self-righteous, which sounds a bit harsh, but that can simply be, you know what, you think you're okay. You do enough. You know, you say the right things, you do the right things. You are respectable, and yet, maybe if you were honest, self-righteous, perhaps. Relying on your own
goodness or deeds. And if you were really confronted with the opportunity to follow Jesus, you might find, as Graham had shared last week, that you're not necessarily willing to go all in for him and to follow him and to turn around. And then you might be surprised to find that the good news of Jesus the Messiah starts with repentance. I mean, really, that's the only way we can ever receive God's rule, is if we let go of our own. And so John comes, and this is an epic beginning in every way. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, the fulfillment of all of the prophets' words and all of Israel's hopes. Something new and earth-shaking is happening, and everything is about to change. God is coming, John says. Are you ready for it? If I'm to confess and to be just brutally honest, as a parent with young kids in a busy household, our house is only clean when we have guests over. You know, we can maintain, like during the busy week, about a 70% cleanliness level, and then it's really just a disaster the whole rest of the time. So when you come over and the house is clean, we've really just done it for you. You get to that 95% level, and it's our way of honoring you as a guest. I know nobody else does that. It's just us. But, you know, God's patient with us, and so that's good. But, you know, when you have a guest coming over, you prepare, right? Often you prepare a meal, sometimes you'll dress nice, or, you know, you'll clean the house sort of thing. Well, when John says, look, God himself is coming. He's sending his Messiah. Get ready. Make straight his paths. We need to ask ourselves, okay, well, how are we going to get ready? And how we get ready depends on the guest we're having. What if your guest comes to your house and says, well, you don't care about the state of your house, honestly. And in fact, I'm not here for the food. As good as a cook, I'm sure that you are. And you know what? I don't even care if you come and greet me at the door in your pajamas. What I really care about is tell me about your heart. How is the condition of your heart? If you were to stand in front of God's holiness today, how would you respond? Are you ready? And so, really, if we're going to ask ourselves, how do we prepare for the coming of God? One of the things we need to ask is, okay, well, so who is this Messiah? And what does his kingdom look like? What sort of a guest are we expecting here? And Mark is really showing in these verses that none of your expectations are right. Everything is different and changed and surprising and new. If God's kingdom was like the world, maybe a respectable, you know, new company startup. John, who is kind of the forerunner and the CEO, surely would have started his ministry by hobnobbing with the religious elite, right? They're the powerful, they're the respectable. Those are the guys that he should be spending his time with. He should forge powerful relationships and alliances with even the Romans. You know, okay, we don't necessarily like the Romans, but they're powerful and they're a big deal, and so we should at least be nice to them. For sure, there should be a head office in Jerusalem, right? Because Jerusalem's the place to be. Everybody's there. The political thing's there. You know, the temple, of course. Closer to the temple that we can open the head office, the better. And, you know, John, it probably wouldn't be a bad idea if you took the high priest out for lunch once in a while. You know, a round of golf wouldn't hurt. And your message, well, you know, really, if we can give you a tip, John, it should be easy to hear. It should be supportive of the religious people, right? You've got their back. It should encourage the systems that are in place for people to meet with God. And it should be encouraging overall, right? That's the kind of, you know, way you want to go about starting your ministry and your business. And that's what success looks like. And Mark says something very different. John came, baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and locusts and wild honey. This was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I,
the thongs of whom sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John appeared in the wilderness, not in Jerusalem, the outskirts of town, a lonely, dry, and often dangerous place. He didn't start in the power centers, and he wasn't spoiled by comfort. Honey and grasshoppers? Camel hair and leather belt? Hardly the type of herald that you might imagine God sending before him to proclaim his coming, right? And why does the beginning of the good news of Jesus start in the wilderness with John? What does that say about God's kingdom and how he will come? After John's unexpected look and diet and location, he has something else, totally surprising and different. His ministry is that of the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this would have absolutely rattled cages in Jerusalem. John was completely bypassing the whole religious system. He was offering forgiveness of sins, not through a sacrifice made in the temple, not through the blessing of the priest and the authority, but through a dunk in the water and people coming to him from the outside, from towns to the wilderness. And rather than, as well as his ministry, you also have his message. Rather than John maybe rolling on the red carpet and focusing on the superficial things, you know, like we might with cleaning your house or even preparing a meal, John calls for a change of heart, for repentance, in order to prepare the way for God. Each person was to prepare themselves to face his holiness. And it would require, John says, make no doubt about it, this is a complete reorientation of your life. This is more disruptive than having children. This is a big deal. God is coming, and your lives need to change in order to be ready for him. And one last surprise is John's promise. He says, I am plunging you in water, but he is going to plunge you in the Holy Spirit, God's very presence and his holiness. What? Do you know how few people throughout the Old Testament were filled with God's Spirit? It was mainly kings and prophets and judges. And, you know, it was a big deal. It was typically for leadership and for kind of mediating with God's people. Like, you know, David, who was anointed with God's Spirit after he committed adultery, was terrified that God would take his Spirit away. God's Spirit came on specific people for specific reasons and often for a limited period of time. Suddenly, John's saying, the Holy Spirit is going to be available for everyone. That's crazy. That is paradigm changing. There's something completely different, exciting, and unexpected happening here. And one of the great themes throughout Mark that we'll see is that Jesus reveals God's reign or his kingdom. And he doesn't just show it, this is what God's kingdom looks like. He actually brings it. And if you want to know what God's kingdom is like, just watch Jesus real closely through Mark. Look at how he acts. Look at what he says. Look at how he treats people and the things that he does. That's what God's kingdom looks like. And what kind of a God does Jesus show? Ultimately, one who sets aside his power and his judgment, who suffers, who dies, but in the end, whose way of love overcomes humiliation and death. But I'm getting way ahead of the story. Verse 9. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased." Mark says
God is doing something so amazing, so new, and so, like, blow your mind out of the box. He needs to give us three huge events, beginning, middle, and end of his book, that open our eyes to who Jesus really is. And the first one we get here is of his baptism. God speaks to him and affirms his identity. You are my son. You are beloved. But you'll notice, who's the audience? Who actually hears God's affirmation in this? Just Jesus. No one else. It's a private audience with him and with the Father. But of course, Mark kind of lets us in as a secret as readers, right? The second one is the transfiguration. You'll hear about that later. And Jesus has just three of his disciples and swears them all to secrecy. And the last one is on the cross as he dies. And you know who publicly declares, surely this man was the Son of God? It wasn't one of his disciples. It was a Roman soldier. That Mark, for the first time, publicly declares, this was the Son of God. Just three different times that Mark opens their eyes to who Jesus really is. And so this first one in the baptism, and this is amazing, the heavens aren't opened. They are ripped open. And Mark does this again one other time. Mark wants to show us that God is in the business of tearing down those barriers that separate him from us. The heavens was the place of God's reign, right? It's where he ruled, and that wasn't here. And the heavens are torn open. His Spirit comes and fills Jesus. Jesus, later in Mark at the end, dies on the cross. The veil that separates God's holiness from the rest of the people in the temple is torn from top to bottom. You know what Mark's trying to tell us? God's loose. Like, he's in the world. His holiness is on the loose. Watch out. His kingdom is come and is coming. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. I want to finish with three questions. What is the good news? I'm supposed to stop at verse 13, but it's really not fair because that is where Jesus explicitly says that time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. That's the good news. That the barrier that separates God from us is gone. He is loose in our world. His kingdom and his rule has begun. So, second question I would ask is, what kind of kingdom are we talking about here? And Mark says, it's not what you're expecting. It's in the wilderness. It's entered into by repentance and humility, not outward signs of religiosity and having it all right. And it requires a complete change of one's life. Third question I might ask is, how are we to respond? How do we prepare ourselves for God's coming? Which of the prophets do we need to hear today? Is it Isaiah or is it Malachi? Are we ready to receive Jesus? In need, desperate and surrendered, wanting his love and his mercy, and desiring to follow him wherever he goes. May God say to us today, comfort, speak tenderly. Your sins are forgiven. Or are we convinced of our own goodness and effort, not seeing a need to change, not needing to surrender, that we're religious and respectable? And then God, through Malachi, might say, beware, who can stand in his presence? Will we come to Jesus, surrendered, curious, excited, ready to throw our whole lives behind him, to orient ourselves around his kingdom and his priorities? And, of course, good news is meant for sharing. This week, I want to challenge us to pray for friends, for neighbors, and for family, that not only would God give us an opportunity for us to share good news about his coming,
that God is loose in the world.
But maybe He would also give us discernment. I promise you, friends, if you ask the Lord for an opportunity to share it with someone this week, He will give it. He always answers that. So the next encouragement would be, when that moment comes, would you listen to the Lord and say, does this person need to hear your comfort? Speak comfort. Speak tenderly. Tell this person your sins are forgiven and everything's changed. Or do they need to hear about God's holiness and His coming in a different way? Not necessarily judgment, but maybe there are hard questions to ask that would open eyes and draw people to the Lord's presence. Would you pray with me, and then John's going to give us some closing exercises. We need You. Oh God, we need You. Every hour, we need You. Our one defense and our righteousness. Oh God, how we need You. Would You help us to soften our hearts, to come to You humbly, to recognize our need, to want to follow You wherever You go. And would You, Lord Jesus, give each of us an opportunity this week to have a discussion about who You are and what Your kingdom and reign looks like with our friends or neighbors. And as You're loose in the world, would You fill us with Your Spirit?